Nick and Neil were college roommates, and Nick started a company. This company had something to do with cameras, selling straps to camera manufacturers or something like that, but it started to grow a little bit, and he ended up hiring his roommate, Neil, as his very first employee. Then as the company continued to grow, eventually Nick made a promise to Neil. He said something like, when this company goes public and I sell my shares, I will give you 10% of my profits. Now, I have no idea what that means or if that sentence even made any sense. But the point is that this man, Nick, made a promise to his college roommate. Well, Nick happens to be, at this point, the highest paid CEO in the United States. And his company is called GoPro. And this year, the time for fulfilling that promise to his college roommate, Neil, came to pass. He followed through with it, even though it cost him a lot of money. A lot of money. Actually, $229 million. That's how much it cost him to keep a verbal promise he made to his college roommate. It makes your college roommate look kind of lame, doesn't it? But really, the amazing thing about this story is that someone made a promise and they actually followed through with keeping it regardless of how much that it cost them. Today, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 13, the second half of that chapter, where the Apostle Paul preaches a sermon. And in that sermon, he says that there's someone who made a promise, and there's someone who fulfilled that promise regardless of what it cost them. He and Barnabas are on the very first missionary journey. They've sailed north from Cyprus to what we now call Turkey. This is the Apostle Paul's homeland. And as they're there in Turkey, they go to a city called Antioch. It's a different Antioch than the Antioch that they originally were sent out from. But they're there, they visit the synagogue on the Sabbath. And while they're there, someone recognizes the fact that they're teachers, and the rulers of the synagogue actually come and ask them if they would like to give a word of encouragement. This exact same thing has happened to me every single time I visited Latin America. It doesn't matter if I've only known the pastor for 1 minute or if he knows anything about me. Once someone finds out that I'm a pastor, once they find out I'm a teacher, they come up to me and they say, "Will you preach in my church?" Apparently, that's a very biblical thing to do. So they ask Paul or Barnabas, they'd like to speak. Paul gets up and he begins to preach. He gives a very brief history of the Jewish people, starting from the Exodus. And then he moves to their great King David. Mentioning David to a group of Jewish people in the first century would be the equivalent of mentioning Ronald Reagan at the Republican National Convention, or mentioning the name Tom Brady to a group of New Englanders. You know that you are going to get a positive response. So he gives this very brief history of the people of Israel, and then in Acts chapter 13, verse 23, he gets closer to the main point of this sermon. He says, "Of this man's," meaning King David, "of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." What he's saying is that God made a promise to David 1,000 years earlier that he would give him a son who would sit on his throne forever. And now the Apostle Paul gets to stand up in front of these people and say, "We waited 1,000 years, and now that promise has been fulfilled in a man named Jesus Christ." He can say that God is a God who keeps his promises over the generations. It may take thousands of years, but eventually he will give you the fulfillment of this promise, and he's done it in Jesus. Jesus is the one who John the Baptist pointed to, but who the authorities living in Jerusalem didn't recognize. It says in verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And they found in him no guilt worthy of death. They asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." It took 1,000 years for God to fulfill the promise. Now the time had come and Jesus is standing before him. They take him, put him on trial, even though they don't find him guilty, and then they hang him on the cross until he dies. They bury him in the tomb. That's what they did with this amazing promise that God had fulfilled, and it looks as though they have lost their chance. They had one opportunity to respond, and instead they responded in completely the wrong way, and they crucified the one that God had sent. But it turns out that even though they didn't recognize Jesus, even though they were acting out of ignorance, they were doing exactly what they were supposed to do. Things were going exactly according to plan. That's the way that God had planned it, that they would crucify him, and then from the grave, God would raise him from the dead. So he gives us the main point of the sermon in verse 32. "And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise to his people. God is faithful to keep that promise over generations, and this is really good news. Imagine if you're sitting there that day and you're hearing the sermon and you are a Jewish person, one who has heard the promises of God, one who has been waiting for them to be fulfilled. You would think, wow, that's amazing that this has actually happened in my lifetime. But there were also people in that congregation that day who were not Jewish. He mentions them in verse 26, as well as other places. He says, "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God." That's a technical term for people who aren't Jewish, but have come to adopt the Jewish faith for the most part. They haven't fully converted over to Judaism, but they're interested in hearing about what Jewish people believe. And they're sitting there in that congregation, and they're listening to this history, and they're probably thinking, wow, that's great for the Jewish people. What a gift to have this promise fulfilled in their lifetime. But what does that really mean to me? And probably as you're hearing about these promises fulfilled, there's a chance at least that you're thinking, what does that mean to me? It's about as important to you as me hearing about who's in the NHL or NBA playoffs right now. I don't know, and I don't really, if you told me, it wouldn't be really all that interesting to me because I know that the teams that I care about and cheer for, I say that very loosely, I know that there are some teams that I may be interested in, and they're not in the playoffs or in the championship right now. So that seems pretty irrelevant to me. So Paul is going to take this news that seems somewhat irrelevant, and he's going to make it very relevant. He's going to say that this Jesus who was crucified and raised, his body never saw corruption. He uses scriptures to prove this. He's saying that everyone else, including the great King David, was buried in the ground and his body decayed. Jesus' body was buried in the ground, but it didn't decay because he rose from the dead and he is still alive today. And then he's going to say, because Jesus is alive today, you can be forgiven of your sin. Verse 38, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Getting $229 million would be a really good thing. You could buy a lot of things that you want. You could do a lot of things that you may want to do. It may eliminate some worries in your life. But it could not buy you the one thing that you need, and that's forgiveness for your sins. And what Paul is saying in this sermon is that there's only one place that you can get that forgiveness. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of God's promise, who was crucified, buried, and rose again. But because Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, he's saying that anyone, anywhere, can be forgiven of anything. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. It simply matters that you believe in Jesus. And if you do, you can be forgiven of anything. You can be forgiven of everything, fully and freely forgiven. He says that this is good news. That is really, really good news. It's really good news that anyone can be forgiven of anything through Jesus Christ. And the people are excited to hear this as Paul is preaching it. They respond positively. They say, you've got to come back next week and you've got to tell us more about this. They want to know more about Jesus. So they go away. They have some conversations in the back of the synagogue, and then they go away for the week and probably do some more ministry, but then they come back the next week, and as Paul and Barnabas are coming up to the synagogue, they can see that a crowd has already formed. The synagogue itself is packed. People are overflowing. There's no place for them to park their camels. The whole city, Luke says, has come out to hear what they have to say. And so Paul begins to teach again. But as he begins to teach, it says in verse 45, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. They were filled with jealousy. Why was that? Was it because they had read some books on synagogue growth, that they had attended some seminars, that they had tried to put the different things into practice, and they just couldn't fill the place like Paul did? And this guy just comes in, he preaches one sermon, and suddenly the place is bursting at the seams. What was it that made the Jews jealous of Paul? It was this idea that Paul preached, that anyone could be forgiven of anything through Jesus Christ, regardless of what they had done. You see, the Jews had saw themselves in that day as people who were incredibly privileged, people who had been descended from God's people, who God had given his promises to, people who had the law, people who at least made some attempt to keep the law, people who had kept themselves separate from the world, people who had made some effort to be the people of God. And now suddenly this guy comes in who calls himself a Jew and is saying that anyone can be a child of God simply on the basis of faith, that they don't have to keep the law, that they don't have to convert to their religion, that they don't have to be descended from the same people. He's saying everyone is welcome. Suddenly, the Jews become incredibly offended by this. It's because they, in their minds, felt like they deserved, in some ways, to be the people of God, that they had, in some way, earned that right and that privilege. And then to suddenly say that there were people that didn't have to do anything to get the same rights and the same privilege didn't sit very well with them. Let me give you an illustration of what this looks like. My senior year of high school, some of us turned 18, and according to the law, we were allowed to go to casinos. And so some guys in my grade started doing that quite frequently. I was not at all interested in going to the casino and giving them my money. But one time we were on a trip with the golf team, and we were playing at a golf course that happened to be connected to a casino. And so that night after we had dinner, couple of the guys said, hey, let's go over and spend a couple bucks. And And I said, well, you know, I'm kind of interested, see what it's like. So I went over and said that I would spend $1. And so one of the guys brings me to a machine, which I think was some sort of slot machine. He sits me down, he shows me where to put my dollar, shows me what lever to pull and what buttons to push. I have no idea what happened, but suddenly tons of quarters just start flying out of this machine, this massive windfall of like $10 or something like that. And I had no idea what had just happened. And I'm not saying this at all to promote gambling. I think that that's not the best decision that I could have made or that anyone could make. But I'm telling this to explain how lucky I was to win that money. And I realized very quickly how lucky I was because suddenly I realized that there was a guy sitting next to me who watched this entire thing, saw it happen, grunted really loudly, and then started muttering under his breath. And I don't think he was celebrating my windfall. Apparently, this guy had been sitting there for some time. He knew what he was doing. He put in the time. He put in the effort. And then to watch this kid just step up, be totally ignorant, not have any understanding of what's happening, and win this money was really frustrating to him. And that was frustrating for the Jews during this time to have put in the time, put in the effort, to have been born right and to have all of these privileges, and then suddenly hear that there's an entire group of people that they had completely excluded that were now welcome into the kingdom of God, that now had the opportunity to become children of God. They had come to the point in their lives where they felt like they deserved it in some way. And we also, at times in our lives, feel like the privileges and the blessings that we have received, that we somehow earned them, that we somehow deserved them, that we, in some way, were the ones who decided to be born into a certain zip code, were the ones who decided to have parents that had some level of education or intelligence or opportunities to have good jobs, that we somehow were the ones who decided to go to a church and to hear about Jesus, and we had chosen to follow Jesus, and then after that we made the effort to continue following Jesus. And you get to a certain point in your life where you look around and you say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm making some pretty good decisions. I'm making better decisions than some of the other people around me. And you start to feel like some of these privileges and blessings you've been given, you kind of deserve them. And then you start to look at other people who haven't made the same decisions that you have made, and you begin to think that they don't deserve them. And whether it's intentional or not, what happens is that we exclude people from hearing the good news about Jesus. We keep them away from our church. We keep them away from our church family. We keep them away from the Word of God because we feel like it's kind of ours. We kind of have possession of it. And there's some ways in which God has given it to us, and because we've earned it, we don't want to share it with others. That's what happens when you feel like you deserve the blessings and the privileges that God has given to you. But Paul's sermon is saying that you don't deserve it at all. It is completely based on God's initiative and God's grace. The subject of this sermon is not the history of Israel. It's not what human beings have done. It is totally about what God has done. God is the primary subject of all of the verbs in this sermon. God's the one who chose the people of Israel. God is the one that freed them from the land of Egypt. God is the one that raised up David. God is the one that made the promise to David. And God is the one who kept that promise in Jesus Christ. God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead. All of it is from God. All of it is God's grace. And they just happen to be the people that God in his wisdom and foresight We don't know why he did it, but those are the people that God chose. And the same is true of you. If you are here this morning and you believe in Jesus Christ, that wasn't something that you did. That is something that God did. If you are a Christian, if you are following Jesus, it's not because of some skill or gift or particularly special thing about you. It's because God looked at you and he said, I love you and I want you to be my child. And I am going to take care of everything. I'm going to provide for your salvation. I'm going to give you the gift of faith. And then I'm going to pour my Holy Spirit in you to remind you constantly of my love and to seal you all the way to the very end until I come again and we spend eternity together forever. It was all God. We didn't deserve any of it. And when we realize that we didn't deserve it, when we realize that we didn't do anything to earn it, we realize that it's a gift, and we want to share that gift with others. It's interesting that Paul has said in his sermon that anyone can be forgiven of anything. And then he says to the Jews in verse 46, right in the middle there, he says, you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. I thought he had just said that you could be forgiven of anything. What do you have to do to be worthy of eternal life? The one thing you have to do is realize that you are not worthy, to realize that you don't deserve it at all. You have to realize that the kingdom of heaven is full of people who don't deserve to be there, including you. And as you begin to realize the incredible grace of God, you desperately want to share it with others. We listen to faith stories sometimes of people who say, I had everything I ever wanted in the world. I spent my money satisfying my desires. I had all the wine and the women. And then on my sixth birthday, I started selling drugs. And you hear someone tell this story, spending their entire life satisfying their carnal desires. And when you hear those stories, there's a sense, and then eventually in their story, they come to know Jesus. We think to ourselves, wow, that's really amazing. God's grace is so wonderful, and we celebrate the grace of God. But there's also a sense for us, for those of us who have followed Jesus for some time, where we're a little bit jealous of those people. We're thinking, wow, that sounds like a lot of fun. I've spent my whole life in church and I didn't get to do any of those things. And there's a sense in which where we feel like, well, I deserve a little bit more than that person. Ultimately, it should be the other way around. If we really understood that God's gifts and blessings were truly a gift that we didn't deserve, then the people who had lived their lives apart from Jesus Christ would be jealous of us who heard about Jesus at a young age, who had the opportunity to come to faith in him and then to follow him. And God had saved us from a lot of the pain and heartache that those people who lived apart from Christ had experienced. None of us deserve it. God's grace is shown to the worst of sinners. It's also shown to people who are not nearly as bad as they could be, but never as good as they should be. All of us do not deserve the grace of God, but he has given it to us freely to his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could then share it with others. I probably wouldn't be standing here before you this morning if it weren't for a man named Haddon Robinson. Haddon Robinson literally wrote the book on preaching. It is the best-selling book on preaching that is used today in colleges in seminaries. And he taught at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I said, I want to go to Gordon Conwell because Haddon Robinson is there. So I moved out here to New England. I started attending the seminary. And during my first year, the preaching department put out an email that said that they wanted to hire someone to do some administration for them. I saw that email. I thought, that is my dream job. I would love to do that. And so I applied for it thinking there's no way that I'm going to get this. I went to the interview. The interview, I felt like it didn't go well. I left. I was so dejected and upset. And a day or two later, I get a phone call from the person that had done the interview saying, Eric, we want to offer you the job. That was one of the most awkward conversations of my life because I didn't know what to say. I was so excited that I was just dumbstruck. I couldn't speak. And then I said, I don't remember what I said after that. I remember like a really strange silence on the end of the line. But I was so excited about this opportunity to work the preaching department. And I got the job and I got an office there. And one day I'm sitting in my office and someone knocks on the door and comes in, and it's Haddon Robinson. Haddon says to me, Eric, do you have plans this Friday? And I said, no, I don't have plans. And he said, well, I'm preaching on the Cape. I would love for you to come down with me. We can spend some time together, get to know each other. Going down to the Cape, the traffic was worse than I've ever seen it in my life. But I have never enjoyed a traffic jam more because I had the opportunity to spend it with Haddon Robinson, getting to know him all the way down and listening to him preach, and then all the way back. I came to Gordon Conwell because I wanted to learn from Haddon Robinson. I didn't realize that I was going to end up preaching to him because I started working for the church where he was a member. And after I worked for that church for about 2 years, it was time to graduate, and I was making plans to move on, and Haddon comes into my office, and he says, Eric, I want to make a proposal to you. He says, I know you're graduating, I know you're planning on leaving, but I just want you to consider staying and working for me for the next year. We can give you a generous stipend, we can give you free housing, it'd be a chance for you to learn, and also, what it could do was give you a chance to stay here and continue working at this church. He walked out of my office, and once again, I just sat there in awe of what just happened. So incredibly grateful for this incredible invitation, and I was thinking to myself, this is the greatest opportunity I've ever been given, and this is going to make a decent sermon illustration someday. He invited me to come and teach and learn from him so that I could continue working at the church. I knew that it wasn't because I was an amazing preacher or because I had some skill in teaching. It was he had invited me to do that for a greater purpose. And as wonderful as that invitation from Haddon was, and I accepted it, and it was all that I could have hoped it would be, we've been given an even greater invitation from the King of Heaven, from the Lord of the universe, has called us to be in a relationship with him, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, because he's gracious and he loves us and he promised to send his son and he fulfilled that promise to us. He has invited us into this relationship where we are with him all of the time. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's given us all the blessings in the heavenly places, but he's not done it so that we could then enjoy those blessings for ourselves. He's done it so that we could share those blessings with others. When we realize that we didn't deserve the grace of God, that we did nothing to earn Jesus Christ, then we will open up our arms and we will welcome everyone in to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. All we can do is say thank you. That is our response to what God has done for us. So I'm going to invite the musicians to come forward, and as they do, I'm just going to ask the rest of you to bow your heads as we pray and thank God for what God has done for us.